Amen. Brother Larry goes where we can't go. We help him to get there by way of means of travel, gas, and a vehicle, and that kind of thing. But there's a lot of separation between him and his wife when she can't go with him. Sometimes she can go, and she'll have some work in one of the women's dormitories or something. But a lot of times they spend time apart, and I thank God that we can be a part of that. That's 218 souls who won't have to die and go to hell. You said, preacher, how many of them really got that? He's going into the prisons. How many of them really got saved? Every one of them that wanted to. Every one of them that desired it. I don't worry about who got in, who got out. I worry about, you know, I pray for you, your safety. I know for how many years you said you've been in, like 18 or 20 years, and they've had really one major mishap, and that was where they got rear-ended up in Pennsylvania. And even God's still good because, you know, you got another vehicle out of the accident. Got to keep you going for God, license plate. Didn't even damage it. But let's continue praying for Brother Larry and Miss Marlene. Brother Larry starts a revival tonight, so you pray for him. He'll be over at New Covenant Baptist Church tonight. We'll be back here. As you said, he announced deacons meeting and youth choir practice. Let's get those things and then we'll be here. We start 1 week from tonight at Mount Olive Baptist Church in a revival for Brother Derek and the folks up there. So pray for that. If you've got a copy of God's Word this morning, turn with me to the 51st division of Psalm this morning. 51st division of Psalm. I'm going to preach a message today that I feel is needful. It's needful in my own heart. It's needful in your heart. It's needful in this church. And it's about restoring broken fellowship. Earlier in the week, I don't mind to tell you, everybody seemed like they know everything about their pastor. Cindy teases all the time, we live in a glass house. But this week, we shared some words against each other. And it wasn't no slap down, drag out. I mean, we told each other we loved each other. And we went to bed. And on that same account, I don't like to go to bed. You know where the Bible says not let the sun go down on your wrath? I don't like that. And, you know, we just shared some words with one another. You say, why are you even telling that? Because I'm just like you are. I'm just like you are. You know, there's times that I'm wrong and she's right. There's times she's right and I'm wrong. And but the main thing is what y'all like? Did I get that wrong too? Sometimes she's right and I'm wrong. Sometimes I'm right and she's wrong. That's right. Y'all are messing with my mind. Okay, she's right all the time. We'll get it right. Now I know I'm preaching the right message. At some point in our lives, every one of us are either going to hurt somebody or we're going to get hurt by somebody. You can go ahead and write that down. Everybody in here is either going to hurt somebody or get hurt by somebody. Mark it down. And what we do beyond that injury, what we do beyond that insult, what we do beyond that cross word, what we do with that broken fellowship makes all the difference. Some have had to overcome greater obstacles. I'm going to be honest with you. If I ever cheated on my wife in an adulterous affair, I don't know if she would ever get over that. I don't know if she would. You said, well, the Bible said that would be the one opportunity for her to get out. You're right about that. But there's people in here today that's had to overcome such as that. And I'm not talking about just a crossword. Sometimes it goes much deeper than that. And I'm going to be using the 51st division of Psalm. And if you know anything about the Psalms, you'll know that this is a broken heart. This is a broken cry. This is a prayer of a man that is just about as low as a man can go. And you say, well, what happened to this man? His name is David. He is the king. And they are in a world of problems. David has gotten himself into a mess with God. But the thing is about David and Saul. We preached not long ago about King Saul and how that he went to the witch at Endor. And she basically divined up the spirit of Samuel. And Samuel said, what are you coming to me for? If God's cut you off, who am I to try to run interference? Because I can't. If God cuts you off, I'm nobody. You go back to God. But the thing is Saul messed up with God, as did David. But there's a picture here of how the two men handled their disappointment with God. There's a difference in how these men went before God. There's a difference in how their restoration took place before Almighty God. And let me say, there's broken fellowships on every hand. It's broken between wives and husbands and wives. There's broken fellowship between parents and their children. And between parents and their children, that goes both ways. It's broken not only between the parents and the children, but it's broken between the children and the parents. It's broken between the congregation and the pastor, or the pastor and the congregation. It's broken between the deacons and their family members on their deacon assignment list. It's broken between church members on either side of the aisle. And y'all know that I'm telling you the God's honest truth. We had people here, and the man come to me, and I'm going to be honest with you. He looked at me and he said, "I want to know who told you." And I said, "Who told me what?" And he said, "I want to know who told you." And I said, "I don't really know what you're talking about, but I'm all ears. I'll listen." He said, "Who told you about that property boundary dispute?" You said, "What's that all about?" It's because I had preached the week before, and I brought up, we were preaching, it was when I was, this tells you how many years ago that it was, probably above 10 years ago, I was preaching through the commandments, and I preached about bearing not false witness. And you said, "Well, how'd you get off on the property boundary dispute?" Because the man knew where the peg was supposed to be, and somebody else had moved the peg. You said, "What's that false witness? Somebody trying to get another extra tenth of an acre of land, so they move the property boundary." And what that did, that put two property owners that come to this church, both of them come to this church. Brother Kenny, they both come to this church. They used to sit in the same geographical area within the church. I'll just say they both sat here. But all of a sudden, after that message, and not long there down the road, they're no longer sitting in this section. Now you got one over yonder and one over here. And I'd preach that message, and that man wanted to know, "Who told you?" And I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "About that property boundary dispute." And I said, "I don't know what you're talking about." He said, "You brought it up in the message." I've had other people say, "You called me out in the message." I ain't calling anybody out in the message. If the Word of God calls you out, get in the altar and get it fixed. But what it was is they quit sitting beside each other because the property boundary line was the distance of my feet being spread right now. The peg's supposed to be there, but now it's over here. And there are people that fell out of fellowship one with another, sat on opposite sides of the church, Brother Larry, and guess what? Don't even come to Calvary anymore. You say, "Well, how did you fix that?" I can't fix that. That is not up to me to fix. I can't fix that. I can tell you what you need to do. I would have said to the one that give up the land, to give up the land. I'd have said to the one that thought he had to have the land, give up the land. It's not worth a broken fellowship over 3 feet of land that gets narrower as it goes to the other point. Brother, you're talking about probably less than 1/100th of an acre of land, and yet here we've got a family that's in dispute over it. Fall out, get out of the church. That's a mess, my friends. You've got coaches that are out of fellowship with their players, and you got players out of fellowship with their coach. You got principals that's out of fellowship with their teachers, the teachers out of fellowship with their boss. You've got bosses out of fellowship with their employees, and their employees are contrary to what the manager is trying to tell them to do. It's in every facet of society. It is in your walk of life. I promise you, it is in your life. The constituency of this land is at odds with the government, are we not? We stay at odds with them. Why? Because there's such corruption. There's not only corruption, but there's indignation. There's all kinds of problems in the high places. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We wrestle against powers in high places. I'm at odds with them most of the time. The government said that homosexuals should have the right to marry. The government says that people can kill the babies, even inside the womb. I'm at odds with that. That's contrary to my belief system and according to this book of God. And that puts me at odds against the government. And the government doesn't like me whenever I do certain things. And I don't like them when they do certain things. So how do you rectify all this, preacher? How do you get everything fixed again? We better look to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's the only hope. My wife and I yesterday celebrated our 34th anniversary, not our wedding anniversary, of our first date. 34 years ago, this rough little kid, I call myself a kid, I was 18 years old. I drove across the county and picked her up, took her to town. Fed her, took her out to eat, and 2 days later gave her a dozen roses. 34 years later, still celebrating October the 5th. But how many times during that time, how many times during 34 years has she wanted to claw my eyes out? How many times in 34 years has she wanted to put Deacon in my chicken noodle soup? You said she would want to kill you. Well, that's what Ruth Graham Bell said. Or Bell Graham said. You know what? She said that she was being asked. She's on the record. Look it up. She was asked if she ever thought about divorcing Billy Graham. He's gone all the time. She said, divorce has never entered our vocabulary. Not even one time have we talked about divorce. Murder, yes. Divorce, no. How many times in 34 years has she upset me, or have I upset her? How many times in your own lives? How many times you ever looked up here at Brother Feldman Cheek in the last 50 years that he's been here and me to combine? That's over 50 years. How many times you looked up here and said, man, I wish you'd get off of that. I wish you'd move on beyond that. I wish you'd preach on something different. My preacher used to get down in my row too and plow. This is not a shouting message. I'm honest with you. But it's needful. Somebody here today is in broken fellowship. Maybe with somebody sitting beside them. Maybe with somebody on the other side of the church. People anymore, we are teaching our kids. We're teaching our grandkids how to handle dispute. And you know how our dispute resolution is right now, Brother Tam, in this late day? We got the big Aggie, right? I got the big Aggie. Y'all don't know what Aggies are, do you? I got the big marble. I've got the shooter's eye, the cat's eye. And brother, we're all playing this big thing called marbles. And our marble ring is Calvary Baptist Church. And guess what? I've got the Aggie. And I'm going to knock Ben's out of the circle. Next thing I know, Ben's upset with me. So what does Ben do? He had six marbles in the ring. And Kenny had five. And he done got one knocked out. And he's got four. But Ben don't like how the game's going. So guess what Ben does? He said, I'm going to take my marbles and go home. So what does Ben do? Ben goes up the road. He finds him another church. What's he do? Oh, y'all playing marbles. I got a pocket full of them things. I've been looking for somewhere to play. So what does that church do? Well, come on, Ben. Bless God, we've been waiting on some new blood in here. So Ben goes in. He starts playing marbles at the next church up the road. You know what happened, Brother Larry? Brother Ben's marbles keep getting knocked out. Why? Because somebody's got the golden eye. The cat's eye is no longer sufficient. They got the golden eye. I'm talking about Bond. 007 doesn't knock Ben plumb off the hill. What's Ben do? Picks up his marbles. Goes down the road. Joins another church. And said, hey, y'all playing marbles. You say, are you going to preach or are you going to talk? I'm going to talk for just a minute. So what do they do, Brother Stephen? They go from place to place to place. And you know what happened? Ben's got three kids. Now you see where I'm going. Ben's kids were involved in the youth group. Ben's kids are, deeply ingrained in the Sunday school hour. Ben's kids are watching mom and daddy. And they're watching dispute resolution on the grand scale. They're watching what's going on. But daddy, they ain't doing things right down there. Who's the leader of this household? I'm the head of this household. You go where we tell you to go and you're going to like it. So they get there, they get settled down, and the kids start to really get settled in. They got a new youth group. They made new friends. They still got Facebook friends from the old church. They got new friends from the new church. And guess what? Here comes daddy again. We're going to the next church. What? We just got used to this one. My friends, I'm telling you what, you think I'm lying to you. You may think I'm fabricating or making up stories. I'm not. It's in the Bible, and I'm going to show you here in just a minute. 51st Division Psalm, stand to your feet. This is a brokenhearted David crying not because somebody messed up his marbles, crying because of his own sin. It's his. He owns it. It's nobody's but his. In other words, Brother Chris, it's yours. Own it. It's mine. I need to own it. I need to own up to it. Listen, we're very quiet. But this is probably one of the most needful messages, and it needs to be preached today, and God give it to me, and I've been trying my best to study it and try to get it right. We're going to read, I think, the whole division of Psalms, only 19 verses. We'll read it responsibly and reverently here, and then you'll be seated, and I'm going to go back to the scriptures which caused this whole action to take place, which will be found in 2 Samuel. This psalmist is a psalm of David that is made just after Nathan the prophet has put his finger in his face and told him the little parable or story about a man that had the many ewe lambs and the man that only had one, and what the consequences of that. And we'll see the brokenness of David when we get back there in just a little bit. Trying to help you to have it in perspective and find out why the broken fellowship is between David and his God. David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." I want you to stop there just for a moment of emphasis sake and go back to the very first verse and the second verse. Whenever he's first out, he says, "Have mercy." And I want you to look at my finger just a minute, because I'm going to use the pronouns that he's using here. Have mercy upon me. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me. Cleanse me. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Not one time does he say, "God, this is your fault." Not one time, like it did in the beginning, whenever the Bible says that Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden. And what did Adam say? What did he say? "That woman that thou gavest me." Now, who's that blame on? He's not just blaming the woman. He said, "That woman you gave me." What? That woman who? "That woman you gave me." He's ultimately blaming God for the original sin. God is no sinner. God does not make mistakes. He put them in a perfect utopian environment and said, "All you got to do is dress and keep it. It's perfect in every way." And then here comes sin. David acknowledges his sin. He said, "It's my sin. It's me that has transgressed. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me." Then he turns it heavenward. He said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. O God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Do you see the difference in Saul? And do you see the difference in David? David being a man after God's own heart. That's what God said, and Samuel said back unto Saul. This is what God was looking for all along, a man after his own heart. Saul handled it differently. David goes straight to the one that even anointed him to be the king. He goes back to God. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltness. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Brother Jody, ask God to bless us, my friend. Amen. As you're being seated, take and flip your Bible over to the New Testament and go with me very quickly to the book of Mark, chapter number 6. That's Mark, chapter number 6. And then also, if you will, put a finger in Matthew, chapter number 11. That's Mark, chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 11, because I'm going to be going there. And while you're finding your place, I'm sorry, I told you that backward. Check that. It's Matthew chapter 6 and Mark chapter 11. Matthew 6 and Mark 11. Kids don't do this anymore, but there used to be a time when we would run out the door on a Saturday and they might not see us again until late in the day. Right, Ryan? We'd be over in the creek. We'd take feed sacks and filling things up with sand and rocks, and we'd dam that little creek up and stay in there till our lips turned blue. True story. Neighbor kids would come from everywhere. Them cheek boys would come and join us, and kids come from everywhere. We'd be playing. Sometimes we'd bust each other's nose, and sometimes we'd get our nose busted. Sometimes we'd fuss and fight and feud, but you know what we always did? We always met again. I always met up behind Uncle James's and played football. Daryl would fall whenever he didn't even need to fall. He'd get right back up and we'd go fall again. You say, what's all this about? It was told of a little boy. Well, he's little Preston. Little Preston comes in. He's all bloody and he's beat up. And he comes in the door and he throws his ball glove down in the corner and said, I'm not playing with Chris anymore. I said, what happened? I said, we got in a fight. Okay. I'll never play with him again. Ever, ever, ever. I'm not playing with him again. Look what he did to me. He blacked my eye and busted my nose. I'm done with Chris. You know what? Next Saturday, Chris is out there. Hey, Preston, you coming out? I'll be right there. Let me get my glove. Daddy could quickly look at Preston. I thought you was never, ever, 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 ever playing with Chris again. He said, oh, yeah, I love Chris. Plus, who else am I going to play with if it ain't Chris? He's my best friend. Well, did you forgive Chris? I didn't have to. What do you mean you didn't have to forgive him? What he did to you last week, done forgot about that. You see, the thing about kids is, and the Bible tells us, Brother Joe, that we are to have like a child faith. If we are to have like a child's faith, that childlike faith is easily forgiven. Not only forgiveness, but brother, it forgets. He forgets very quickly. You see, there was nothing there for him to forgive. They got into it. They settled it, Brother Tam. There's nothing held. So therefore, there's nothing to forgive. He said, we might not be good at forgiving, but we're good at forgetting. How about that? That might not be good analogy, but that's the best I could come up with. We ain't good at forgiving, but we're good at forgetting. But as we get older, Brother Tam, we might say that we're good at forgiving, but we're terrible at forgetting. We simply can't forget what that person did to us. And whenever we can't forget how somebody wronged us, as bad as it was, I'll never get over that. I'll never get over what he did to me. Well, I've forgiven him, but I'll never forget it. As long as I live, I'll never forget it. How would we be if a thrice holy God of heaven treated us the way that we do our fellow man? How would it be if, how would we be in the workplace if every time we had ought against the manager or the manager had ought against the employee? How would it be if in the schoolyard? How would it be in any society? How would it be in the families? How would it be among brothers? Or how would it be among fathers and mothers and daughters and sons? How would it be if we had as much trouble in every facet of society as some people seemingly do? I told you to go to Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew 6, I'll get it right. Just go with me. Don't let my confusion mess you up. Matthew chapter number 6, we have what is called the model prayer. A lot referred to as being the Lord's Prayer. This is not the Lord's Prayer. He is not really praying here. He is teaching people how to pray. If you want to read the Lord's Prayer, go to John 17 and read it for yourself. But here he says in Matthew chapter number 6, he starts out in verse number 9. He said, in this manner, therefore, this is what you should pray. He said, hallowed be thy name. In other words, get God in his right place. Holy are you, God. Hallowed be thy name. Get God where he belongs, high and lifted up. And then you'll have somewhere to go beyond. And then he said, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And I want you to hear this and hear this well. For the next little bit, I want to preach on restoring broken fellowships. And we're not going to have restoration of broken fellowship if you're not willing to play the part. If you're not willing to go along with it. If I'm not willing to go along with it. If I'm not willing to get into the scriptures and do what God told me to do, we're going to remain broken. Your fellowship will remain broken. Broken between brothers, broken between us and God. And let me say that if your fellowship between you and God's broken, every other relationship is already ruined. Because they don't ever work. The next verse says this. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Are y'all on 15 now? Can we read that responsibly? We should all be in the same version. We're all on the same page. We're on Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 15. I'll start it. Y'all join with me. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's not hard. It's not really difficult to understand. Is that pretty simple, straightforward? It says what it says. I'm flipping over now to the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 11, Mark chapter number 11, and I will take two verses, not taking them out of context. I'm just telling you, my friends, we need to work on our relationships. We need to work on forgiveness, and we need other people to work on their forgiveness. You need to be willing to say, I'm sorry. Those are the two hardest words in the English language to say. I've heard people say, no, they're not. You tell me any two words that whenever you're already in a passionate dispute over something, whenever the realization, the light bulb comes on, and you realize that you were wrong, I'm telling you what, you got to go ahead and suck it up. You got to go ahead and swallow that one because that's yours. And then you got to come to that realization that I'm wrong. And whenever you come to that realization, you're going to have to go to a brother and look him in the eye and say, I'm sorry. And when you have to do that, that's a hard thing to do. If he's a half a man that you think he is, he'll receive it. And you'll go on down the line. If he's not, that's between him and God. You've done your part. But don't sit there and antagonize him after you go to him. Get it right and get it behind you and go on down the line. Don't browbeat him and remind him every time. I've done my part. Every time you see him at Walmart, he's trying to go down the other aisle. I've done my part. He's back there at the paint counter and you're going down here. I did my part. Leave him alone. If he wants no counsel with you, he don't want to mess with you, don't mess with him. But do your part. Get your heart right with him. Get your heart right with God. In chapter number 11 of the book of Mark, in verse number 25, the Bible said, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father, which also is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is heaven, forgive your trespasses. It's not that difficult. It's really that simple today. So I want to go back to the 51st division of Psalm, and I'm just going to preach really quickly down through here as the Lord will give us utterance and give us time to do that. It starts with you. It starts with me. It starts with each and every one of us. And I want to say, first off, there's got to be some remorse down inside. You said, what is remorse? Remorse is nothing more. According to Noah Webster, it is a gnawing distress that arises from your own guilt. Did you hear me? It's a gnawing distress that starts because of your own guilt. David said, Lord, it's me. David goes right to God in that 51st division of Psalm, and he's starting to cry out unto God. He said, have mercy on me. He is filled with remorse because of the fact that Nathan, the prophet, has come to him and told him that little story. But the greater part of that story is namely this. And if you want to go to 2 Samuel, I'll show you the part that it utterly destroyed David's soul. It took him right to a place that we then get this 51st Psalm. It took him to a place of I'm talking brokenness. It took him to that contrite heart and that brokenness of soul. And go with me to the book of 2 Samuel chapter number 12. This is beyond the infidelity. It's beyond the adultery. It's beyond the murder of Uriah. It's beyond the lascivious heart of David. It's beyond the covetous nature of a man. It's beyond all of that. God has come to him, and much like I'm doing unto us today, I'm being a mouthpiece for God. Nathan was a mouthpiece for God. Nathan goes to the king and said, "This is the way it is, king." It was right after that that this one statement stabbed David in the heart repeatedly. And with each account that comes unto the king, it was a fresh dagger in his soul. You say, what was that? 10 and 11 of that 12th chapter. Go back and read it for yourself if you would like. Chapter number 12, verses number 1 and 2. The Bible says that Nathan goes to David and tells him the story. But we're down in verse number 10 now for time's sake. Here's what stabbed David. Here's the sword that pierced him over and over and over. You say, well, how did it pierce him over and over and over? You don't think that whenever Tamar got raped by Amnon, that was a dagger in his soul? You don't think that when Absalom has risen up now against his own brother and slew Amnon, that was a dagger into his soul? You don't really think that whenever Amnon then says, "I'm going to ascend to the throne, I'm going to take the place of the kingship," you don't think that was a dagger to his soul? Everything that happened become a dagger after that incident whenever he fell from his place with sin. The Bible says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart thine house." Brother Jody, that's a hard thing. You got a king now that's just got the word through God's man Nathan. And here it says, sword's not leaving you. In other words, everything that happens beyond here, O king, it's on you. He said that the sword shall never depart thine house because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah, the Hittite, to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Did you not see what I just told you? The evil was within his own house. The sword was piercing from within. He said, I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them to thy neighbor, and thou shalt lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst in secret, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And here we are in the year of 2019, Brother Varun. We're still talking about it. Why? Because broken fellowship between you and God will bring you to a 51st Psalm, the vision, and it'll bring you to a brokenness of your own heart. It'll bring you to a brokenness and a realization that I love being in fellowship with my God. I don't want him mad at me. I sure don't want him upset with me. I sure don't want him putting a dagger in my home. I sure don't want a sword piercing me. Even as much as I want my relationship right with God, I want it right with my brother. I want it right with my wife. I want it right with my children. I want my relationship right, but it starts with my relationship with God being right. It does. It starts right there. You cannot come in here and be wrong with God and then just be happy skippy with your family and with your wife, especially if they're in tune with God. Cindy's trying her best to honor God with her life, and she's going about trying to serve, and she's going to church, but I'm wanting to lay around. I'm not going today. I'm not going today. Honey, please get up and go to church. I'm not going today. Quit asking me to go to the house of God. I don't want to go there. I'm going to go without you. Go. Just leave me out of it. What's she going to do? She's going to go. Why? Because she's trying to be in fellowship with her God. She's trying to do the honorable thing with her God. She wants to be in fellowship with God. She don't want God mad at her. She'd rather have me mad at her than God mad at her. So what does she do? She goes on. But what does that do? That puts enmity between me and her. Why? Because my relationship with God is non-existent. She's trying to walk close to God. She's trying to hold God's hand and walk with him. But in the meantime, she's trying to appease a slothful husband that wants nothing to do with salvation, that wants nothing to do with grace, that wants nothing to do with Bible exhortation, that wants nothing to do with rebuke, that wants nothing to do with the things of God. So what does that do? It puts a wedge there. So what happens? How do you fix all that? One, if I want to fix my marriage, I'm going to have to get my relationship right with God. You say, well, you better get it right with her and start going with her. That's not going to help. I can get it right with her and start coming over here just to go through the motions. We'll sit over here and sing glory, glory, glory. Or in Connor's way, gorly, gorly, gorly. That's another story. He made me a little picture. I got it on my desk, Connor. I got it on my desk. It's stuck up in there. All them little pictures you draw me. You kids handing me pictures and stuff, Bella. Y'all think I throw them away? No. Same reason he got Valentine cards stuck on the front of here. Some kid gave him that many years ago, and he still got it. But I got a little thing from Connor. It says, Gorley, Gorley, Gorley. Somebody touched me. I say it, Connor, Gorley, Gorley, Gorley. Somebody touched me. But how am I going to come in here and sing Gorley, 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 somebody touched me if my heart's not right with God? She's right with God, but I'm wrong with her. And I'm wrong with God because I'm wrong with her. Because I'm wrong with God, I'm wrong with her. Going to have to be some restoration somewhere. Where does it start? It starts with my own remorse. David started out right off the bat. That's why I showed you my sin. Cleanse me, purge me. It's my sin, I sin. It's all about me. And it starts with a deep remorse. A deep gnawing or a great distress and sense of guilt that arises from something that is inside of a man. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds to me like a whole lot like conviction. Sounds to me a whole lot like conviction. People don't like conviction. Conviction moves the heart of man to do something that it's contrary. It's contrary to the flesh. The flesh does not want to do that. The flesh does not want to come up there and bow. The flesh does not want to have to succumb to that nagging of a wife. The flesh does not want to have to succumb to the nagging of a children who's always pulling on daddy's coat and saying, Daddy, go to church with us. Daddy, do this. The flesh doesn't like all of that. Flesh has worked. Satan said, you worked all week. This is your day. You worked all week. This is your day. You stay at home. Satan saying, you don't need that. When they come home, they're going to be happy. That'll lift you up. That'll bring your spirits up. They're going to be coming home saying, Gorley, 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 somebody touched me. Just this by them going to church, you're going to get lifted up when they get home. Then you can all go down to McDonald's, get a burger. Everybody's going to be happy. Everything's going to be fine. Sounds all well and good, Brother Kenny, until Judgment Day. Daddy made it through 30 years of marriage, 40 years of marriage. Kids are raised and grown. But you know what? Those kids didn't see a need to go to church because Daddy didn't go. Kids didn't see Daddy going, so they said, well, Mama fought Daddy her whole life to get him to go to church. He never did. We're all fine. We all turned out all right. Somebody going to have to get in there. Right beyond the remorse, I want you to see this in David's heart. He goes from remorse into a period of grief and strickenness and regret. Regret is nothing more than a deep lament or sorrow of heart. David's heart was broken. You said, I don't see that in this 51st division of Psalm. It's weaved within the fabric of the Bible. And if I were to go back and tell you the whole accounting, you do know, or you may not know, I'll just tell you. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, she conceived a child. David sent for Uriah the Hittite, which was the captain of his guard, brought him back. Said, go down to your house. What was he doing? He was trying to make it look like the baby that she was now carrying was his. It wasn't Uriah's, it was David's. So he said, well, bring his name down to a Cliff Notes version. David had Uriah killed, put him in the forefront of the battle, withdraw from him. Then the baby's born. A time of jubilation, a time of festivities, a time of excitement, a time to celebrate, Brother Tam. Not so. That baby died. That ripped a king's heart to the very soul. If you don't believe it, get your Bible. That's a great story to read. It's not a right story. It's a story. It's a tear-stained picture of what happens when sin comes in. The baby died, and David tore his raiment. He got down low in sackcloth and ashes, and he said, I can't bring my baby back, but I should go to him. That baby boy God had took, David said, I can't bring him back, but I shall go to him. And this is what this whole 51st division of Psalm, David had great remorse because of his sin. He was under conviction. He had great regret. But listen to me, he had to own up to the responsibility. He had to have great regard that it is me that has sinned. It's nobody's problem but mine. And that's where you're going to have to find yourself. You're going to have to get to the point and say, it's Chad. It's no longer Kayla. It's Chad that stands in need of God. It's no longer Macy, but it's me, Jake, that needs God. It's no longer me, Grant. Just own it. Claim it. My marriage is broken. My home is broken. My family's falling apart. I know where to start. Move beyond the remorse and the regret. Have your own regard. What is regard? It's to have acknowledgement or come to a realization that where the problem's at. Own it. Claim it. It's me, oh God. It's not my brother, not my sister. It's me, oh God, standing in the need of prayer. I'm the one that needs to get my heart right, God. And once you claim that responsibility, you take ownership for your own sins, your own faults, your own misgiving, your own failure. I'm telling you what, then, my friends, then and only then are you on your way to restoration between you and the Holy One. Amen. When you stop blaming God, you stop blaming your loved ones. You stop blaming your pastor. You stop blaming your church. Well, you don't know how bad I got hurt in that church. Don't we all get hurt in church? Well, you don't know how bad he got hurt or she got hurt. No, I know we all get hurt. You ever been hurt? Who's ever been hurt in church? Raise your hand. Look at this, my friends. You will get hurt. This thing's not for the feeble of heart, but bless God, the retirement plan, Brother Kenny, it's out of this world.
Amen.
It's right. It's just. It's holy. Serving God's a great thing, but you will get hurt. You say, well, who hurt you? Y'all, just being short. You say, well, who hurt us? Me. I hurt you. I say things in jest. I say things off the cuff that hurts you. You say things off the cuff that hurts me, but we just go on. Why? We're going to play ball. Get your glove. You got to be good at forgetting. Maybe you're not good at forgiving, but be good at forgetting. I never held it against you to start with. What are you apologizing to me for? Man, y'all are quiet today. I like being on the way to restoration. You know what reconciliation means, or restoration? Restoration means to bring back to full bore. Bring back to full Monty. Bring back to full throttle. Bring back to full authorship, ownership, full work, whatever. To reconcile, to reach reconciliation would be nothing more than to reach an agreement. God, you're right, and I'm wrong. God, it's all on me. It's none on you. David is in that position in the 51st Psalm. He owns it. Everything that I'm preaching is interweaved throughout that. And if you don't see it yourself, you're not listening to the Scripture. When David says, and I just use the word, great big word, restoration. It's the first word in verse number 12. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David just wanted back what he had one time had. Don't you want back what was one time prevalent in your life? Don't you want that back? I've used different analogies over the years about It could have broken our hearts tremendously when Macy got married. But I said, you know what we're going to do? Everybody coming to me, Tam, I bet we were told 100 times, we were told one. I bet it's hard being empty nesters. I bet we were told that at least 100 times, maybe more than that. I'm not exaggerating either. I bet it's hard being empty nesters. No, I just fluff my nest. I like it. I'm serious. I like it. It's the way God meant it to be. I'm serious. It's the way God intended it. Now, it wouldn't be so, Brother Tam, if we were broken. If my relationship was broken, our relationship would be broken. Something would be wrong somewhere. But because my relationship with God is good, her relationship with God is good. Y'all seen the pyramid. God's up here. I'm down here and she's there. The closer we get to God, the closer we get to one another. It works that way. It really does. But I'm telling you what, the other night, I was broken. We had some words that I didn't like sharing. You said, did she cuss you out? Every word of it. I've never heard a curse word out of her mouth. But everything that she said cut me. And everything I said in return cut her. No, there wasn't no curse words. And no, it wasn't even that big of a disagreement. But I'm telling you what, it broke my heart because it broke our fellowship for a little while. The fellowship between me and God is more important. You said, uh-oh, you put him, you hear me? My relationship between me and God, Brother Nick, is more important than the relationship between me and her. The Bible said, except that you hate your mother and father. Ain't that what the Word of God says? You said, yeah, but that word hate there, yeah, use it the way the Bible intended. You better put God first. Now, I'm about ready to close. I've got two or three little things right here. I want you to hear this. David said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation, which leads to what? It leads to helping others, because he goes down through here and he said in verse number 14, he said, oh God of my salvation, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. What happens? He turns from the reconciliation and the restoration. He moves beyond the remorse and the regret. He moves beyond all of that. And it moves into a point of rejoicing. When I got that text the next morning, I'd already been at work a couple hours. She sent me that little emoji. Y'all know what emojis are. Y'all like them too. She sent me that little emoji, Kenny, this little smiley face blowing a kiss. Man, that was good. So I sent her one back. Then I sent her the black thumbs up or this or that, whatever. Just let her know that everything's good. I'm happy. She's happy. And then I come home at lunch and she makes me the peanut butter and jelly and lets me know that everything's great. Now, we've got noodles and peanut butter and jelly sandwich. We're good to go. Restoration is now whole. Can I tell you God's got something better than peanut butter and jelly and noodles? Restoration with God will bring you to this point right here, John. You'll then start repenting. You said you'll start then repenting? I thought you repented early on. Repentance comes after your rejoicing, Brother John. Why? Because it's a constant move into the right direction, turning from that that hurt you, from that that broke that fellowship, turn from that that harmed your relationship, turn from that that scarred you, turn from that that hurt your brokenness. He said, I ain't going to go do that again. That's called repenting. It's turning from and turning to. You're turning from the harm and turning to God. And then you live in that repentant heart. You go. Repentance is great. But you're not going to help others with their own restoration until you get your self fixed. Verse number 13, Brother Scott and Miss Macy. Miss Joe. The 13th verse tells you what happens when you get right. When I get right. Brother Kenny, what's the 13th verse say? What's the first word of that? I think it's a four-letter word that starts with a T and ends in an N. Then. What does that word mean? In that end context, what does that word then mean? Read the verse before it. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. What's he say? Then. Then what? Then will I teach transgressors their ways. In other words, once I get myself fixed, once I get right with you, God, then I'll help others to be able to get right with you, God. Little Obed brought in a message. In the message, he kept saying that finding salvation in this world and then the sharing of that witness is like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's the same thing. It's where one got restored, telling another one where the restoration comes from. One person gets help and tells the other person where the hospital's at. One person gets a surgical fix. One person finds a great doctor. Who did your cardiac catheter ablation? Old Dr. So-and-so. Is he any good? Well, I trust him to do mine. That's the one I won't go see then. Who fixed your marriage? I want to tell you, baby, his name's Jesus. Who fixed your home? His name's Jesus. Who fixed your church? Jesus. That's when you can start helping others get their help. As Brother Scott's got us a song.